Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1. 8:1.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 35 is where we stop, but I want to start on John chapter 6 and verse 30. So we'll start there, and then we'll use this to kind of just get into where we were in verse 35. Now, to kind of get you caught up as to what's going on, Jesus has just now finished feeding the 5,000. This is quite a day. This is a lot happening here. So he's finished feeding the 5,000, and then he walked about 3 miles on the water. The Bible says 24, 25 furlongs, and there are 8 furlongs in a mile. So there you go, about 3 miles. So he walked on the water about 3 miles, and just about scaring his apostles to death who are out there in the boat in the storm, wondering how they're going to survive and save themselves. And Jesus isn't even there with them, and he comes to them walking on the water, shining as a bright light. I think I'd have been scared too, wouldn't you? So he did that. He fed the 5,000. They wanted to make him king in order to keep that from happening because time wasn't yet. He sent the disciples out on the lake, and then he went up and talked to the Father. He dismissed the people and then went up and talked to the Father, and then he walked out to the disciples on the water about 3 miles. Now they're on the other shore. And the people, having witnessed all that, I'm sure they could see it from the shoreline if they were watching, they want to know who Jesus is, and that makes sense, doesn't it? And so that's what this discussion is, beginning with verse 30. So let's turn there, John chapter 6 and verse 30. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, maybe they were asleep when Jesus was walking on the water, because I can't find any greater sign than a man walking on water shining as a beacon in the middle of the dark. And yet they want a sign. Now, this tells you something about the people, doesn't it? What does it say about them? Well, we'll find out in just a moment. In verse 31, they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, what are they saying? They will believe only if he gives food to them. They want temporal blessings. Now, Jesus realizes this, and in verse 32, he says unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. In other words, Moses is not the one that gave it to you. You can look to Moses if you want to, but he's not the one. That he can only give temporal bread. And even though the manna was temporal bread, in the sense that it fed them and made them not feel hungry anymore, he says, Moses didn't give you that bread. It's not temporal food that we're talking about. And then he says, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Okay, so you can look at the manna and you can say, yeah, that feeds us and that's a really good thing and thank you for the gift and I'm not hungry anymore and I can grow and all of these things. But that's not the true bread from heaven. That's just to give you sustenance and to keep you going and to keep you alive. Then in verse 33, Jesus says, for the bread of God is he. The bread of God is a person. There's not a T in front of that word. The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, just as the manna gave you physical life, this bread from heaven is a person, and He's coming down, and He will give you spiritual life. Verse 34. Then they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, that's what one would think he'd want to hear, right? Now they're saying, we want this person. But I don't think they're thinking that, and we're going to find that out in just a few minutes. They're still thinking in terms of the temporal, physical bread. And then Jesus says in verse 35, thus nailing this thing home, it says, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then in verse 36, Jesus turns the tables. Now notice verse 34, Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus says, you don't know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about me. I'm the one. I'm the one that you want. And then in verse 36, he says, But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So he knows what they say in verse 34 is not about him. He knows it's about physical bread. And that Israel would want Jesus to be the head of their country so that he can lead the armies into battle, and he could provide for the armies, and he could keep them fed and strong, and they could win all their battles and all of this. That's what they want for Jesus to do. And so Jesus says, But I said unto you that you've also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Well, who is given to Christ? Let's just think about this for a minute. Again, I want to look at John. This is John writing both of these, but let's go to 1 John, the Epistle of John, number 1. 1 John, chapter 2. And verse 2. And here it says, And he is the propitiation. And if you were at Sabbath school class this morning, you know what propitiation is. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. Who was given to Jesus Christ? The whole world was given to Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. We may come back to that. Let's go to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I can give you one text, but if I can give you two, isn't that twice as good? Verses 9 through 11, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. The whole world was given to Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for that because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of who? All men. In other words, the whole world. He is the Savior of the whole world. That means He's given salvation to the whole world. And then it says, especially those that believe. So those who believe are special somehow. And we'll find out later that those who believe are the ones who can actually receive of these things in their experience. But we'll look at that in a few minutes. Jesus was given the whole world. And so going back to John chapter 6, What does he say in verse 37? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So everybody's going to have an experience with Jesus Christ. And all that the Father giveth him is the whole world. We just read that. And they will come to Christ. In other words, Jesus will appear to them. They will have an experience with him at some point or another in their lives. And then it says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So Jesus will not condemn anyone, not even you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I refer to these texts a lot because they are so important, but I'm not going to apologize for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. What did Jesus do for the whole world? Verse 19, it says, to wit, that is to our thinking, that God was in Christ reconciling who? The world. Once again, we have the whole world involved here. Unto himself. How did he do that? Through his death, taking their penalty for sin. He took everyone's penalty for sin, thus taking their sin away. There's no excuse for anyone going to the lake of fire. Jesus already took that second death for you and for me. So, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and then it says, not imputing or not crediting or not arranging title, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So Jesus doesn't impute our trespasses unto us because of why? He took them away. How can he accuse us of sinning when he's taken our sin away? And he knows he did this. And so it says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I will not condemn them. I will not cast them out. I will not credit their sins against them. I will not arrange title for their sins. I have taken them away. Now, for a little more explanation about how that works, let's turn to John chapter 3. We now know why Jesus cannot condemn us. Because if he were to condemn us for our sin, he would be disparaging his own sacrifice whereby he took that sin away by taking our penalty for sin. There are other ways that he did that too, but we'll just focus on that right now. John chapter 3 verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, he's going to the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, This goes beyond just those who have the whole world. It's those who believe now that he's talking about. And we're going to have to explain what happens when someone believes in just a moment. But verse 16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came to save us, not condemn us. Satan is the one who condemns us. But there's also another person that condemns us, and we need to find out who that is in just a moment. And then we'll get to the believing part after that. Okay, so verse 17 again, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, besides Satan condemning us, who is the other person that can condemn us? We condemn ourselves. Jesus doesn't have to condemn us. Simply through our unbelief, we condemn ourselves. By our own decisions not to believe, we condemn ourselves. And that goes back to John 6, verse 36, when he says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." By not believing him, we condemn ourselves. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3 right now, and we'll talk about what happens specifically, the nuts and bolts of it, if you will, what happens when we believe. Now, Jesus took the sin away from the whole world, and everyone has that gift in title. That's imputation, to arrange title. He imputes his righteousness onto us because of what he did. Not because of anything we did, but because of what he did. And by imputing his righteousness onto us, he can be the savior of all men. And then the especially those who believe part will come up here in Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. Verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without or outside the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Then it says in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," that is his faith, "unto all." Let me read that again. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all." In other words, he's saying it again. Christ is the Savior of all men. Christ has given us his righteousness to all people. So let me read it again. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all." And then he talks about what happens to those who believe. He's given his righteousness unto all, and then upon all them that believe. Well, if we have been given his righteousness in title, that means our name is on it. It's our righteousness as a gift from Jesus Christ. It belongs to us. But it's up there in a trust fund someplace, and we don't feel the experience of it until we believe. When we believe, then it comes upon us. Now, hold your finger on Romans here, and I'm going to go to John 1 for just a moment. We did this in Sabbath school, but it's so important. I'm going to do it here again today, and some of you who may be listening may not have been at Sabbath school, because we didn't live cast the Sabbath school today. John 1, verse 12, something very legal and real happens when we believe. John 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him," that is Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become sons of God," or the sons of God, "even to them that believe on his name." So when we believe, something happens. We have a trust fund up there, and it has our name on it, and it belongs to us, but nothing can happen. We don't feel anything. We don't know anything. Nothing happens in our experience. And so, but then when we believe, then we become children. And what else does it say? "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, the word name refers to his character. So if we believe on his character, we want his character, this would happen to us. And so we become sons of God. And we have this trust fund, this inheritance. But only heirs can receive the inheritance. And who are the heirs? The children. The natural born and the adopted children are heirs. And it says in Ephesians 1, we've been predestinated to be adopted, and when we believe, then we are adopted, because it just says that right here in John 1, verse 12. We have given power to become the sons of God. So we become children of God, we become heirs, and now we can start receiving the experience of some of the things in the trust fund. the rest of it being saved for when we receive our inheritance, when Christ receives his, when he comes. But in the meantime, we can receive what we need right now. So, back to Romans chapter 3. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, with all that understanding, let's read it again. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and then it says, upon all them that believe. So, this trust fund inheritance that we have, we begin to receive the experience of the spiritual blessings of the inheritance. Even the physical blessings, even the temporal blessings will come because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And so it becomes upon us. It's given to all of us, but it comes upon those who believe. That means those who believe begin to experience what this is all about. They feel the weight of it, if you will. Okay, back to John chapter 6. In verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, now you know why. Because all the water and spiritual blessings and even temporal blessings will come upon them. They will experience it. And then in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. In other words, you're not going to experience these things because you don't believe. Yeah, they're yours. That's been given to you, but you won't experience in them. And then in verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We already learned that that's the whole world. And they will come to him, and he will go to them. It's probably a more accurate translation, but I haven't looked. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He won't condemn you because he's already taken away your sin. In his mind, it's already done. And God's word has inherently within it the power to create what he says. So he will not condemn you, no matter how bad you may think you are, no matter how unlovable you may think you are, no matter what the remotest possible chance that God, you think that God will love you, he will not condemn you. If you're going to be condemned, you can only condemn yourself. The condemnation of the devil doesn't count. He doesn't have that call. It's not his call. So if Jesus comes to you and he says, here am I, will you have me? Say yes. Will you let me take your sin away? Say yes. I'd rather have you, Jesus, than this sin you want to take away from me. All right, verse 37 again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out or condemn. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That is the will of the Father. And in verse 39, he alludes to that. He says, this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. In other words, he's not going to fumble the ball. He's not going to drop it. Now, you can take yourself out of his hands through unbelief and saying, I don't want it, I don't care about it. You can do that. That's your choice, and that's how you condemn yourself. I say, don't do that. Don't condemn yourself. All which he has given me, I shall lose nothing. I'm not going to drop it, but should raise it up again at the last day. Turn with me to verse 44. Just go down a little part of the page. We'll get to that later, but I want to look at it right now for just a moment. Talking about coming to the Father, verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 12, verse 32. And this is referring to what we read in John 3, verse 14 now. And let's look at 31 also. John 12, verse 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, what's being judged? This world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's the prince of this world? The devil. This is the judgment, everyone. God is judging the devil right here. This is it. This is where the battle is won or lost. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And then in verse 33, it says this. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So his death means condemnation for the devil, that he is cast out. And on the flip side of that same coin, it means deliverance for you and me. How many does the Father draw? Everyone. Father draws all people. He doesn't leave anyone out. Since Jesus has lost no one or nothing, how many have been given salvation? All. He will not drop the ball. Now verse 40, John 6 verse 40, let's go there. And this is the will of him that sent me, talking about the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. That is, in their experience. They've been given eternal life. They've been given salvation and all of that in trust, in title. But when we believe, then that we receive, begin to receive that in our experience. That's what he's talking about. Let me read it again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth or receives the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, everyone's been given eternal life. Everyone's been given everlasting life. But those who believe are the ones that are raised up at the last day, because they're beginning to receive the experience of that eternal life. These are the ones who receive God's saving grace and his good works into their experience. And we just talked about Romans 3, 21 and 22, about what happens when we believe and all of these experiences come upon us. And a reminder of 1 Timothy 4, 9 to 11, that says that Jesus saved all men, especially those who believe. So those who believe are special. Those are the ones who receive the experience of his righteousness, and those are the ones who are raised at the last day. Verse 41, the Jews murmured, or they were complaining and expressing unbelief, if you will. They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. Well, what did he say? You believe not. You've seen me and you don't believe. That's what he said. They wanted physical food, not spiritual food. They wanted a Messiah who would drive the Romans away. They didn't want a Messiah who would drive their sin away. And with that thought in mind, let's go back to John 3, and I'm going to put a marker here on John 6, so then I won't lose it. John 3, and we read part of John 3, but let's go to verse, 18, 19? All right, let's go to 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. We condemn ourselves because he hath not believed in the name or in the character. In other words, they don't want his character. Those who don't believe don't want his character. Those who believe do want his character. Have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil? Isn't that what we're just reading about in John? They wanted physical food. They wanted temporal blessings. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from the hated Romans. They didn't want deliverance from sin. They wanted to continue to live in their sin. And they still wanted to have the pie in the sky, so to speak. Have your cake and eat it too. And so John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the Jews didn't want that. They wanted to keep living in sin and then receive all the glory and the reward and all of that. And so now they start talking to themselves in verse 42 of John 6. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? You know, a man is not, let's put it this way, a prophet is not respected in his own land, his own company, his own family. Oh, we know him. He's just John. He's just Jesus. He's the son of Joseph. Yeah, who is he? And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I cometh down from heaven? Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, the Father's drawing everyone, but they can refuse that drawing. And obviously, they are refusing the drawing. And John 12, verse 32, let's go back to it. I said I might come back, so let's do that. John 12, verse 32. It says here, and I, if I be lifted up on the cross from the earth, will draw how many? All men unto me. All who come to Christ are drawn by the Father. But not everyone who is drawn comes. The Father draws all people to Jesus Christ, and Jesus does not drop anybody. However, we can choose to reject this drawing, and should we do that, we would not be happy in heaven. We can choose to reject this drawing, and should we do that, we would not be happy in heaven. So in God's mercy, He does not raise up unbelievers. Therefore, the ones that the Father gave to Christ are those who believe. Those who believe will receive of the inheritance as they need it now, and all of it when Jesus comes, including sharing the throne with Christ. Now, the unbelievers will be raised in the second resurrection, just before going to the lake of fire, and in His mercy, those who don't believe, God allows them for their eternal life to be lost for all eternity. They will never, because they've rejected the only source of life, they lose any source for life for all eternity. Well, from the Desire of Ages, page 176, there's a passage in here about how are we to be saved. Desire of Ages, page 176. There are thousands today who need to learn the same truth that was taught to Nicodemus by the uplifted serpent. They depend on their obedience to the law of God to commend them to His favor. That's the Old Covenant, by the way. When they are bidden to look to Jesus and believe that He saves them solely through His grace, they exclaim, "How can these things be?" Through faith we receive the grace of God, but faith is not our Savior. In other words, we receive the grace of God, the bestowing of the inheritance. That's what we're receiving. Through faith, we receive the grace of God, the gifts that He's given to us in our experience. That's what she's talking about. Let me read it again. Through faith, we receive the grace of God, but faith is not our Savior. Our belief in Jesus doesn't save us. That's what she's saying. His faith saves us. It was Jesus' faith that kept him on the cross, and his death on the cross gave us salvation. All right. Through faith, we receive the grace of God, but faith is not our Savior. It earns nothing. Faith is the hand by which we lay hold upon Christ and appropriate his merits, the remedy for sin. Now, merits are things that approve of us, of doing things or receiving things or whatever. And it was Christ's merits, the things that he did for us that we're talking about here. And reading that again, it says, faith is the hand by which we lay hold upon Christ and appropriate his merits, the remedy for sin. And we cannot even repent without the aid of the Spirit of God. The Scripture says of Christ, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance comes from Christ as truly as does pardon. How then are we to be saved? That's what she says next. And then the answer, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man has been lifted up. And everyone who has been deceived and bitten by the serpent may look and live. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The light shining from the cross reveals the love of God. His love is drawing us to himself. Picture yourself in a big wind tunnel. At one end of the tunnel is this fan that's blowing wind hard down through the tunnel. At the other end is the cross of Christ. Which way are we being blown? Well, it's being blown toward the cross, so we're being blown to the cross of Christ. So he is drawing us to himself. The light shining from the cross reveals the love of God. His love is drawing us to himself. Now, it's drawing us strong enough that if we just let happen what will happen, if we just get out of the way, so to speak, we just let it happen, that wind will blow us to the foot of the cross. We would have to fight against it to keep that from happening. You see the picture. So it says, his love is drawing us to himself. If we do not resist this drawing, we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins that have crucified the Savior. How many sins crucified the Savior? All of them. All of our sins have crucified the Savior. And if you or I have committed one sin, that makes us one who has put Christ on the cross. And how many sins do we repent of? Well, it says we shall be led to the foot of the cross for repentance, in repentance, for the sins that have crucified the Savior. Doesn't say how many or which ones. All of them. We repent of all sin. Not just the ones that we know about. Not just the ones that we have committed. But all of our sin. All sin in the whole world we repent of. Going on, it says, then the Spirit of God through faith produces a new life in the soul. The thoughts and desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. We don't do this. This wind tunnel, this drawing brings obedience, brings righteousness to the will of Christ, brings a close hearkening of the Word of God, who is creating his righteousness. The thoughts and desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. The heart, the mind are created anew in the image of him who works in us to subdue all things to himself. What is the new covenant all about? What does it do to the heart and to the mind? The new covenant writes God's laws on our heart, the seat of the emotion, and our mind, the seat of the intellect. So we are both emotionally and intellectually involved in this. And no decision is ever made without the emotion. It just never happens. The heart and mind are created anew. That is, God's laws are brought into our hearts and minds. We're created anew in the image of him, that is, an image of Christ, who works in us to subdue all things to himself. What's he subduing? The mind of Christ taking place of our crucified mind, dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and his mind beats down and pummels into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. So when she says that the heart, the mind are created anew in the image of him who works in us to subdue all things to himself, he's subduing the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. That's what he's doing. Then she says, then the law of God is written in the heart, in the mind and the heart. The law of God is written in the mind and heart. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And we can say with Christ, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And how hard is it? If God's law is written on our hearts, the seat of our emotions, and on our minds, the seat of our intellect, how difficult is it to do what's written on our hearts and minds? It is as natural as breathing, as if we are carrying out our own impulses. They're not our impulses, they're God's impulses, but we will carry them out as if they are our own. I will close with that thought. We are at verse 45, and we'll pick that up next time. How are we to be saved? Very, very, very important question. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have given to the human race to be a human being for all eternity, and whom you have given to take our sin and take our penalty for sin. He died the second death on the cross that we might not have to die that we might have instead your righteousness and your salvation in our lives. O Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. And we pray that you will finish what you have started in us, that we might honor you and glorify you in everything that we think and that we do. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless everyone and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8:1:8:1.
Said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten.